Well, let's now take the copy of God's Word this morning. Some weeks ago, Isaiah chapter 44 was on my mind to preach, and we deliberately put off preparation, thinking this would be the Lord's Word for New Year's Sunday today. And the further we the more near we came to this Lord's Day, the more I was convinced this would be the Lord's Word, not just for today, but for this year. So let's read this portion of God's Word together. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. So he's talking to his people. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not. That's a wee word of encouragement. The first Lord's Day of the new year. Fear not. O Jacob, O child of God, my servant, and thou Jeshurun. And that seems to be I'm sure you've read the word Jeshurun on many occasions. It seems to indicate righteous one. And it's a reminder to his people, you're righteous. I've saved you. And that's what the verse goes on to say here, whom I have chosen. The chosen one, the redeemed one, the one who's made righteous. That's how the Lord views his people. Verse 3 for 2022. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God, none whatsoever. And who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea. There is no God. I know not any. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse number 8. Well, if you would have your Bibles then open, please, at Isaiah chapter 44. And with God's word open, let's just take a moment to seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we congregate now specifically around thy word, Lord, we pray you will open our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, not to miss the truths that are contained in this rich passage of thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone here will be spoken to, encouraged, and challenged. Lord, we pray indeed for ourselves, and we pray, Lord, for the next generation and generations that come after us. Lord, send revival, we pray. Send, Lord, an outpouring of thy Spirit. Open the windows of heaven, that there may not be room enough to receive the blessings that would pour down from above. So, Lord, do us good here this morning. Grant everyone, Lord, their portion this day. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Well, you know that Isaiah, I mentioned this some weeks ago, is a remarkably similar layout to the whole of the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There are 39 chapters in the Old, so the 40th book of the Bible and the 40th chapter of Isaiah is a very clear, distinct difference. It's the New Testament message. And if you would, for a moment, please go back to Isaiah 40. Let's just go there and let me just, summarize the content of these chapters leading up to our passage this morning. In chapter 40 and the verse 1, we looked at this some weeks ago. It may have been the prayer meeting, actually. But anyway, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And so, the New Testament, as well as the remainder of the book of Isaiah, speaks about comfort. The comfort of the gospel. And how is anyone to be really comforted? Well, read verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 40. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that is the comfort. Behold your God. There is one who sitteth in heaven, who is almighty, who is the God of grace and love and tenderness towards those who follow him. That's comforting. That's good news for any day of the week, but particularly at the beginning of a new year. And then you come to chapter 41, because there only is one God. And chapter 41, it's a court case scene. Verse 1 says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. It's a court scene. And the trial is the idols and the idolaters. So that chapter deals with the foolishness of the idol that is designed and made and people would worship, even though it's designed by their own hands. And so the Lord, in verse 10 of chapter 41, says to Jacob, to his people, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Verse 14, fear not, thou worm, Jacob. And he acknowledges the weakness of the people. We're like that worm, as we noticed one other week there. A worm is easily stepped upon and crushed. Our confidence is not in our wisdom or intellect or our physical might. Our dependence and our confidence is in God. So you are like a worm this morning. You've every reason to be terrified of entering 2022. Except for this one fact. Behold your God. He watches over you. Then chapter 42, we have a description of what the Messiah will be like. Here is God veiled in flesh walking amongst men. So chapter 42 is the characteristics of the Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Great passage. It speaks there about the bruised reed he would not break, the smoking flax he will not put out. He's come in verse 7 to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. This is what Messiah would do. That's what New Testament tells us. Messiah has come, and he's come to set the captives free, and he gave sight to the blind. This is our God in flesh walking amongst us. That brings us into chapter 43. And just a wee encouragement for you again today. In chapter 43, we are assured that he is with us. Look at verse 9. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. He bought us. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. So, with such a covenant relationship here, he's not going to discard you easily. Therefore, verse 2, when, not if, but when thou passest through the waters, the difficulties, the trials, the troubles, I will be with thee.
and though and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We are assured of his presence this year. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. And by the way, we're just scanning some of these verses. It really only is the tip of the iceberg. And then that brings us to our chapter this morning, chapter 44. And so already we know we have a God who's interested in our comfort, and we are comforted by beholding him. We know what he's like. He's the Messiah. He's come to set the captives free. He's come to do his good. We know that he will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And then you come to chapter 44. And in case you didn't catch it, the Lord repeats the same language again. Verse 1. Yet now hear. Listen, people of God, for we're dull of hearing. O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Over and over again, we're told that God chose us. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and form thee in the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. This book is just full of covenant language. I have chose you. You are mine. You belong to me. Therefore, fear not. And then comes this great promise. For I will pour water on him that is thirsty. And that's the text I want to pause with this morning. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And the nearer I have come to this Lord's Day morning, the more I have been convinced there is nothing we need more than that promise being fulfilled to us in a particularly abundant way this year. Firstly, I want you to see the commitment made here. This is a promise. Sometimes we make promises, but we fail to keep them. But the Lord's promise is a concrete commitment that he will do it. I love this language. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I think it was Spurgeon who said it. We don't have a God of ifs and buts and maybes. We don't have a God of possiblys and hopefullys. We have a God of shalls and wills. I will pour water. That's the kind of God we're dealing with here this morning. So the promise is to pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's not the only time that promise is made. Would you go back just to Isaiah 35 for a moment? Isaiah 35. And this is made over and over and over again. Isaiah 35, verse number 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now think about that. Does that even make sense to you? The lame man shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Why? Because there's going to be an outbreak of water in the desert. Can you see the problem there? How does water help somebody who's lame? How does water cure somebody who's tongue is bound, they can't speak? That doesn't make sense. Go to chapter 43. Let's read there for a moment. Isaiah 43, just across from our text then. And the verse number 20. Seeing many things. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. Verse 20 of chapter 43. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the isles, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. they shall show forth my praise. So we have all these promises about water, and the water does strange things. Helps the lame to walk, helps the unable to speak, loses their tongue. This is remarkable water. Well, what exactly is the water that's being promised in our text? I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I'll tell you what it is. It's life and power. You see, think for a moment here. The illustration is very, very precise and accurate. Where there is water, what is there? There's life. There's power. Where there is water, there will be nutrients in the ground, because the water nourishes the ground, and then the grass grows green. The flowers will sprout up and blossom. The trees will grow, and the trees will bear fruit. The vines will grow, and they too will bear forth their grapes. Where water is flowing, there is life, and there's power to let, to live and to produce. And that's what's meant here. It's life. It's power. You think in the desert. Desert's very dry and barren. There's very, very little life. Maybe it's a little bit like our land today. You might find the odd cactus here and there. And they have stored up water and they live. It's almost miraculous how the cactus survives. Maybe that's like the church today. It's a desert-like atmosphere. There's the odd wee church here and there like ourselves. But when the water comes, that barren land produces an abundance of fruit. Sometimes in the desert, you get an oasis, a particular area where from underground there are springs of water that travels to the surface, and in that one area you'll see it for miles away because there'll be grass and maybe trees and plants growing around it for a few meters, and if there's any animals there, that's where you'll find them, because there's life where there's water. We would love to see the Lord reviving Ulster, but oh, the Lord would even give us an oasis here. Will there be life in Larne? Fruitfulness and vitality. You know, I was thinking this morning, it would be an amazing thing if we in this year saw 10 souls saved. Let's say, we'll broaden it out, 10 families. Let's say every genuine gospel preaching church, and not every church in Larne that is a church preaches the gospel. You know that. It's a sad reality. But nevertheless, if every genuine Bible gospel preaching church who loves the Lord and seeks God's glory and souls to be saved, if every church like that in Larne saw 10 families saved each, that would be great. But men and women, it would be a drop in a bucket. And it sounds miraculous to us if there was even that number of people saved in the year gone past, but it's minuscule. There's thousands and thousands and thousands that live in Larne. From memory, isn't it 18,500, something like that? If we saw 10 families saved, drop in the bucket. Even if we saw 100 families saved, it's minimal. But that's the kind of things we need. Honestly, because you have to sit back and see how small the church is compared to the world now. And you think, where will we be if we continue on the current trajectory? In 30 years' time, will there be any churches in Larne? Any? And that's what makes this verse all the more important. We are not just looking for the Lord to give us blessing that we might have just a little bit more luxury. This is our life-giving breath. If the Lord doesn't give us this soon, Ulster's in trouble. Let's not be naive. If the Lord doesn't come quickly and pour out his Spirit, even 10 years,
I can't help but feel troubled. Where will we be? Many of us won't be here, of course. But what about those who are? So just to clarify here, this blessing of water, the Lord isn't promising to give us extra H2O this year. It's power. It's life. It's blessing. That's what the promise, the commitment to do is here. Let me show you this. Let's go to John's Gospel for a moment. John chapter 4. We'll make reference to this again later on, so let's read now. Just John chapter 4, and the verse 10. Here's the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the gift of God, that's life and power, isn't it? And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Obviously, the Lord is not talking there about a little H2O to quench her thirst. He's using water to describe the work of the Spirit of God. Life. And that's what happened. This woman did receive life. And by the end of this chapter, the whole city is in revival. Isn't it powerful? Verse 29, this same woman, having met Christ, verse 29 said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's convinced. And she brings all these people with her. And many in that city come to Christ. That wasn't H2O she received. It was life, power, the Holy Ghost. Go with me in John's Gospel again, chapter 7. John 7, the verse 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We want to be so filled with this water, with this life, with this power, that we're bursting at the seams and it's pouring out of us. That's what the Lord's talking about here in that New Testament section of Isaiah and in the New Testament. We can go to Acts 2, Acts 10, Titus 3. Well, Acts, let's go with Titus 3. So those passages in Acts deal with the day of Pentecost and the days where God poured out his Spirit. You're familiar with them. Just go over with me to Titus and we'll leave this point at that point. But Titus chapter 3 and the verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, by the water of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, this water, this refreshment, this washing comes through Christ. That's why he died on the tree. And John's Gospel makes that very, very clear. John 14, which is a chapter about the Holy Ghost. And the Lord says, I must die, I must depart, so that the Spirit of God comes. We have this outpouring of the Spirit of God because Christ died to purchase it for us. So it's us, it's for us. So yes, it's promised, it's also purchased. Praise God. That's the commitment. The commitment to pour out water upon him that is thirsty. Let's go back to our text then, Isaiah 44, and let me show you the desire. The desire is important here because who is it that receives this outpouring of water? It's not everybody. Verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Thirsty. Now, we're not too far from Isaiah 41. Let's go back there again, please. Isaiah 41 and the verse 17. And follow me here. Look what it says.
Thinking about those who are thirsty, that's the desire. Verse 17 of 41, when the poor and needy seek water, the poor and needy, that's us, seeking water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them, because they're praying about it. They're crying about it. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will, not if, not maybe. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. But I can't miss something there. I've emphasized to you already. The people are thirsty, and it doesn't say when I see them. The Lord doesn't say when I see them thirst. It says when I hear them. How do you hear somebody's thirst? They cry out. That's prayer. So you can be thirsty, believer. And you can be thirsty to the day you die. You need to pray. You need to ask. Lord, give me the water. Refresh me. The question is this morning, are we thirsty? Are we thirsty? Or are we happy? Maybe we're content even. Content with our current knowledge of God. We're happy enough with our relationship with God. It could be worse, but we're okay. We're happy enough. We're happy enough with our fruitfulness. You know, we've produced a wee bit of fruit for the Lord, and we're happy with that. And we're just sitting back, and we're waiting on the Lord calling us to glory while we sit in the armchair and seem to accomplish nothing because years ago we did something for the Lord, and that's it. We're happy with that. Is that where we're at this morning? The thirst is gone. It's not there anymore. We're happy that in 30 years' time there'll be no churches in Larne. We're happy that in 10 years' time there'll be significantly less unless the Lord does something. Look at the text again here. Verse 3. Because this is very personal. For I will pour water upon them, or upon the nation. It says him. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Couldn't be more of a personal promise. But it actually goes beyond that. Because read the rest of the verse. For I will pour water upon him, that's you, that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, your children. And is there a home in Larne? There's certainly no home in this church. But is there a home in Larne that can say, I'm saved and all of my relatives are saved? Probably not. Certainly not in this church. So that's what we need this year. The Lord to pour water upon you and me spiritually and our families. And there might be life and power. But again, maybe we're not thirsty enough for that. We've been getting used to it. But listen, think of the woman at the well. The Lord said, if you knew who's talking to you, if you knew the gift of living water, you would ask of me. If you were really thirsty, you would ask. Remember that beatitude? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Remember that text? Blessed, happy are they that are hungry and thirsty. The Lord promised I will fill them. That's some promise. So if you're not thirsty today, if you were to honestly stand before God and to be truthful, you're not thirsty today. How do you get thirsty? How do you deal with that problem? Because I'm not here to set you on a guilt trip. I'm here, I suppose, like the physician, to show the cure, to show the problem and how to deal with the problem. And if you're not thirsty, how do you get thirsty? Well, it's very simple. Ask any athlete, any sportsman, any sportswoman, how do you get thirsty? And what will they say? Well, when I'm on the track, or when I'm in my game, I get thirsty quickly. When I'm racing down the track, when I'm doing whatever it is, a thirst develops within me. And child of God, it's the exact same in the spiritual realm. When we're working, when we're ministering, when we're serving, when we're witnessing, we will create and we will develop a thirst for God to bless us. Let me give you an example. Let's say next week, well, let's say today I asked you, would you come and preach here next week? Would you come and testify next week? I guarantee you, from Monday right through to Sunday morning, you'll be on your knees praying, Lord, I need help. Lord, give me wisdom here. Give me the words to say, there's a thirst because you're working, you're serving. And that is the answer. The more active we are, the more desirous we are of the Holy Ghost to come and to give us life and power and strength. Let me move on here quickly. I want to show you the supplier. We thought about the commitment. We thought about the desire. Let me show you now the supplier. Verse number 3 again. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. What that means is we can't produce the water. We can't do it. Listen, you could begin to fill your life with different activities, or you could begin to introduce things in the church and create an awful lot of hype, an awful lot of hysteria, and an awful lot of entertainment, but you'll not produce this. Because somebody else has to produce that and pour it on us. You see, when you go to the tap, you don't create the water. It's poured upon you. Somebody else is giving it to you, sending it down the pipe to you. Exact same thing with us in revival and with our walk with God. Who is the I then? Well, go back to verse number 2. Because remember, I is a pronoun. And it's representing somebody already mentioned. And who is the I? Verse 2. Thus saith Jehovah. Capital L, capital O-R-D. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. I, me, Jehovah, the eternal I am, the all-sufficient one. He says, I will give you water. But you know, it really is an outstanding promise. Because he says, Jehovah will pour water upon him that's thirsty. That means there's no water there to quench thirst. I will pour water upon the dry ground. That means there currently isn't water because the ground is dry. That's one massive promise. But the very fact that no water exists because they're thirsty and dry ground in no way seems to put the Lord off making this commitment, making this promise. He says, I'll pour water when there is no water. How can the Lord claim to do such a thing? Well, remember Genesis. In the beginning, there was nothing. But there was God. In the beginning was God and God only. And out of nothing, he brought water. He brought the seas. He brought fluid, liquid. He made it in a moment. And so we look at our land and we think it's so dry and it's so barren. In a moment, the Lord can change it all. What about in the days of Noah? No one had seen water to a degree that happened in Noah's day. The heavens opened up.
And all of a sudden there's a worldwide flood. Where did that come from? God. God brought the water from nowhere. In 1 Kings 18, you know the text. We looked at it briefly on Sunday night as well. Elijah came to King Ahab and said, there'll be no water until my word. There'll be no water until I say so. And sure enough, for over 3 years, 3.5 years, there was not one drop of rain for 3.5 years. And nobody could get it. Even King Ahab, he was powerful. He was a significant figure in that day. He was a giant. He was an absolute wretch. But he was in a role which carried a lot of authority. He didn't deserve it. Anyway, he couldn't get water. He was struggling. The people were dying. What did Elijah do? He went and prayed, and the floods came. Remember that great text? It's genuinely laughable. There's been a drought for 3.5 years. And then Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, Ahab, you get on your horse and your cart quick. And as fast as you can, you go to the palace. Because if you don't go now, there'll be so much rain and water, you'll get stuck. And Ahab did fly off. It's marvelous. Such was the deluge of water and rain that came. And by the way, don't miss something there about that text. The water didn't come until after the fire. Remember, Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and he set up the altar. And he called down fire from heaven, and the fire came down and consumed not the people which deserved to be consumed, but it consumed the not only what was offered there, the bullock, but also the very altar itself. Everything was burned up and consumed, and when the fire came down, then the water came. And what happens in the New Testament? The wrath of God, the fire of God, fell upon Christ. And only then, as Jesus said, that I must depart, and then comes the Holy Ghost. Only when the fire comes down does the day of Pentecost arrive and the waters poured out. And we still live in this New Testament era where the water is there to be poured out upon those who are thirsty. It's all because of Christ. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? And there's a couple of ways it's interpreted. Give water, or give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. Just in conclusion here, then, as we finish up. Look at verse 5. Because this is the result of the water being poured out. And I couldn't help but be thrilled by this. For you, men and women, for myself. Verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. What does that mean? It means that there will be an abundance of people who will identify themselves as the Lord's. You see, the point is in verse 3, I will pour water upon you and your offspring. And your offspring. Amongst them, some will call themselves by the Lord's name, subscribe with their hand to the Lord, surname themselves by the name of Israel. That's commitment, permanent commitment as they walk with God. It's revival. And is that not what we need more than anything for the next 30 years? There hasn't been a big lot of this for a couple of decades now. Lord, it's not just a luxury to pour the water on us. It's a necessity. We need rescued, that the covenant family of God will continue to witness for Christ and hold up truth. You see, if the church is feared
and the remnant disappear, who then will be the pillar and ground of truth? That's what the church is supposed to be. Who holds up truth? Who holds up morality? Nobody. Then you have a Sodom and a Gomorrah. Men and women, we need the church to be revived. We need the Lord to pour out water. But listen, he said he would. So take him at his word and join with me this year in pleading, Lord, pour this water out upon me and my family, and let's see thy work refreshed and many subscribing their names to the book of God's people. Amen.